pulling up there, and I don't remember what road we were on at the time. We passed this, you know, motorcycle and the sidecar and, you know, people going out for a good ride. It was a nice Sunday morning, so it looked real good. And I was driving, and then as we sort of got up in the other lane and got up closer and we're passing this, you know, this motorcycle, then Catherine is like, wait, that's a mannequin. It was a mannequin in the sidecar of this motorcycle. It looked like an outfit on, a long ponytail, looked like it was done, an actual helmet from behind, from a distance, looked like a real person. We got close and Catherine's like, that's a mannequin, right? So we were just like, how foolish, like this is just silly. Why do you do this? Didn't know at the time, but I was like, okay, something this odd, like must be something in it that the Lord just like wants us to see this. So anyway, it became a part of the message last week that I shared there. Also kind of relates this week. Last week, I didn't really know. I just kind of put it out to their congregation. I was like, well, this happened. I don't know what, but you know, help me by the end of worship. Maybe we'll have a sense of what does this mean? And so got some ideas. It was helpful, but it'll maybe help us a little bit too. But I was thinking, right, how foolish. And somebody said, well, they probably do that so that they can take advantage of the HOV lane, right? And I was like, what? Are you kidding me? Foolish to me, if you ask me. But it was silly. So just, you know, keep that picture in your mind if you a little bit. We're driving down the road, there's, you know, motorcycle, sidecar, and this mannequin.
It wasn't the driver,
exactly. I was grateful for that. Welcome to week four of our 10-part series, Walking Through the Book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, this letter that Paul wrote, gives a beautiful doctrine of the Christian life, right? What it means to live by faith, in step with the Spirit, because, as Paul says, there's only one gospel, and it's the true gospel of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so as we begin chapter 3, Paul wants the Galatians, and Paul wants us to grow in our understanding of grace, to understand that the gospel is not something we receive once and then move on from, but it's something that we live by. So today, Paul's going to put before us a question. How are we going to live? Right? What are we going to live by? So let's unpack that this morning, and I want to use three categories that I think will help us as we walk through this passage. So my big idea today, then, as we walk through this, is that there's a road, there's an engine, and there's a destination. Okay, we have a road, we have an engine, and there's a destination. So number one, the road is faith or works. The road is faith or works. So you have to pick one. Paul says, do you live by faith or works? Faith is trusting in Jesus and in what he did and relying on that alone for our salvation. Works is that, you know, we need to obey the law of God perfectly. You have to do A, B, and C and don't do X, Y, and Z. Right? Faith or works, Paul says. And so he begins this exploration appealing to the experience of the Galatians. So listen with me to the first five verses of chapter 3. Paul writes, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? All right, so Paul says, church, Galatians. You saw lives changed in your midst. You saw God come and work miracles right among you. Did this happen because of something you did? Or did it happen because God in spirit showed up and moved powerfully? That he made your hearts new. And you didn't receive it because of how hard you were working or how good of a person you were. You received it purely by faith. Right? So Paul writes this letter in these couple verses and elsewhere, as we've seen in previous weeks. He's kind of furious in this letter, right? And he writes this letter with a lot of emotion because he loves these young churches that he's planted. And he loves the people. He doesn't want them to believe a false gospel. He doesn't want them either to shrink back from believing the true gospel, that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he begins this section of the letter appealing to their own experience. He says, remember your own story, right? Did you receive the Spirit because of works and things you were doing? Or did you receive the Spirit by faith? I wonder how many of us this morning need to just pause and reflect on our own stories, right? Stories of good news, the good news of the gospel, how God came and worked in our hearts. But then Paul doesn't just appeal to their experience, right? As we'll see in a couple of verses, he appeals to their experience measured by Scripture and the faith that has been handed down to them for generations. In verse 3, I mean, Paul talks about this life that they're continually to live. Verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Right? He says, listen, there's a whole life of this. There's a whole life. It's not just this thing, as I mentioned before, that we do once or we receive once, so then we can move on and just focus on the flesh after that. He says, no, this whole life is about the Spirit. Your road is the road that you're traveling, faith or works. Right? Number 2, you have an engine. How are you going to travel this road? By the Spirit or by the flesh? By the Spirit or by the flesh? Is your engine going to be the Holy Spirit empowering you to live the Christian life? Or, you know, you can do it on your own. You can do it in your own power, in the power of the flesh. So Paul turns back at this point, measuring their experience. And now Paul says, let's also look at Scripture and the faith that's been handed down. So he turns to the testimony of Abraham. It's verses 6 through 8. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons or sons and daughters of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you the nation shall all the nations be blessed. So remember back in chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians, Paul's been rebuking these false teachers that have kind of come into the Galatians community. They're sometimes called the Judaizers or the circumcision party. These false teachers have been pointing to the law of Moses, saying, well, you know, we have this sacrificial system. We have our civil and our ceremonial rituals. We have our traditions, the way we do things. We're a people marked by circumcision. And so Paul masterfully reaches beyond Moses and goes straight back to who these people all would have recognized as a pioneer of their faith, goes straight back to Father Abraham. Paul says the problem is we don't understand how the law actually fits in to this greater story of what God is doing. Paul says it was never meant to be just a checklist of do's and don'ts. It was meant to be a comprehensive picture of the character of God. And he says it was never given with the intention to save. The law was never going to be the thing that saves us. He said rather it was meant to show us our need for a Savior. Yet for the Judaizers, like the Pharisees before them, and for many of us after them, we have this struggle, a tendency, our flesh convinces us, right, to run on our own engines. Just push the pedal a little harder. Just keep running on the treadmill, trying to earn God's blessing. Do more, and God's favor will come upon you. Paul's saying, no. Don't misunderstand this. The law was supposed to help us. It's supposed to humble us. So that we would turn in repentance to a gracious and merciful, a kind and loving God. I think this is still the point of the law, to reveal our hearts, right? To make us aware that we need a Savior. And this is the difference, though, that Paul is writing to the Galatians. He says, this is the difference between religion and the gospel. Religion is, I obey so that God will love me. Or I obey so that God might bless me in some way. I do some things and God will bless me. The gospel is just good news, right? There's nothing I can do to make God love me. He just loves me. That's the testimony of Abraham. That's why Paul points back to Abraham, right? He says, Abraham, he had done nothing. He'd done nothing to deserve to be chosen. Yet God said, through you, I will make a people. I will bless you, and you then will bless the nations. Now, Paul quotes Genesis 15 verse 6, right? And he says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, right? This is some Abraham's story. This is some 430 years or something like that before the law is given through Moses. Abraham was saved by faith. Abraham was declared righteous. And his whole life, we read throughout Genesis, he lived by that faith. Right? He was declared righteous and he lived by faith, putting that faith into action. I mean, we can just remember back to Abraham. I think that's part of what Paul's wanting us to do here, right? He left his home by faith. He had a child in very old age by faith. He almost sacrificed that child by faith. Right? God gave Abraham this promise, and by faith, Abraham trusted the promise, and that faith led to radical obedience in his life, to radically following God's will. You could say that's kind of a definition of faith, right? That faith isn't just a belief of something. Faith is it's belief. It's acting on what we believe. It's having consistency. If we believe this, if I believe this promise of God, if I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then I act on what I believe. Faith led to radical obedience for Abraham. When we trust God, the same thing is true. We end up, we have a tendency to do things that seem crazy in the eyes of the world. Not because we're earning salvation, but because we believe God and we trust in his promises, right? But we got to get that order right. It's not, if I do this, then I get this. I think a better way to think about it is, because the gospel is true, as that kind of sinks in and transforms our hearts, because the gospel is true, we'll become the kind of people that God wants us to be. And this is the great invitation for us this morning through this passage, right? Do you want your work to earn righteousness? Or do you want to put your faith and trust in what Jesus has done? Is your engine the Spirit or your flesh? Is your engine the Spirit or your flesh? What you choose to be your engine then matters in terms of what your final destination will be. And that brings us to point number three, that we will arrive, will you arrive, at a destination of blessing or curse. Verses 9 and 10. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, the talk of curse is not popular in our culture, in our day. But the reality is, the law condemns us because it makes clear that we're sinners. Right? Even our most concentrated, wholehearted attempts to obey or follow the law, they all come up short, even our best efforts. We can't fully obey God's law that he's written on our hearts and that he's given us in his word. We constantly fall short. And as a result, we stand before a holy God, guilty as lawbreakers, every single one of us. And Scripture says, without the work of the cross, we're all under the curse of the law. But Paul goes on. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Right? Really important verse. You can underline that in your journals, in your Bibles, highlight it in your app. The righteous shall live by faith, but we'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 12, the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. I'll pause there too. This verse 13, that's another one to underline if you've got your Bibles open or highlight in your Bible apps. This is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, I think, about the gospel. Verse 13 again. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Right? Jesus is not a curse because of his sin. Jesus became a curse because of my sin and your sin. Apart from Jesus, Paul says, Scripture says, we're cursed. But Christ redeemed us. And redemption, right, means paid a price to be set free from something, to be set free from bondage or some sort of penalty. Well, how did he do this? He ransomed himself. He shed his blood. He gave up his life. And in doing so, he took the curse of our sin, the curse of the law, and he died so that our price was paid in full. It's common nowadays in some churches and in culture, it's common to, and this has been common through all of time, to look at Jesus and just say, well, you know, Jesus, yeah, he was just a great guy, and he's a great example to follow, and he was just a great moral teacher. Right? But there's so much more to who Jesus is and what he did. This verse, it's less popular now to say, you get a lot of pushback. We get uncomfortable, right? When we say, Jesus was a substitute, a sacrificial lamb. He was put to death to pay our penalty. It's uncomfortable to say, that's a tough reality. Wow, in part because that means I have to say, wow, I deserve that? But he paid the price. And this verse, I think, is a great one. He became a curse. It's so clear, right? He became a curse for us to redeem us. On the cross, Jesus took our sin and gave us righteousness. He gives us his righteousness. So when Paul says the righteous shall live by faith in verse 11, right, it's not the, he's not saying have faith so that you'll be righteous. He's saying you've been declared righteous. Therefore live it. Live it. Live by faith. This idea is, I think, the anchor for all of this letter to the Galatians. Paul's saying, because of what Jesus has done, and I know this is like recap a little bit over the last couple words. Paul wants us to get this, right? And wants the Galatians to get this. He's saying, because of what Jesus has done, because of who you are in Christ, you're free to live by faith because now you have his Spirit living inside you. And we're to live this life of freedom by faith. He wraps up this section in verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, right? That's that destination again. So not, it doesn't have to be a destination of curse. The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now the good news about this, we can think of a destination, curse or blessing, and obviously let's be in the blessing camp. If our destination is blessing, the great thing about this, the best news about this, is that this destination of blessing isn't just some far-off future thing, but it's for here and now. Right, if you remember, way back in chapter 1, Paul opens the letter, and he says that Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And he reminds us here in chapter 3 that he's given us his Spirit to live in us even today so that we can live by faith. So let's circle back a minute, right? And so what does all this look like practically? Well, Paul will build on this foundation much more in chapters 5 and 6. So we'll build on it more then too. But I want us to think about this by way of application today, about three things that are kind of line up with the road, the engine, and the destination. Three things that I think can point us in the right direction of how we shall live by faith. So Jesus says, declared you righteous, so now live this way. Live by faith. Number one, to live by faith, embrace your identity in Jesus. Right? Know who you are in Christ and embrace that reality. Jesus is my Redeemer. Jesus is has made me righteous. He's given me a new heart. He's given me a new identity. My old life is dead. It died at the cross. I have a new life, a risen life to live for him. Number two, to live by faith, embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. God gives us the gift of the Spirit through faith. If you try to, this gets back to that engine, what's your engine? If you try to live your life by any other power than the Holy Spirit, then you're not living by the power of God. You're living by your flesh, in your own strength. The Spirit is the engine that empowers us to live by faith. Now, it's been said, as we travel the road of faith and walk in step with the Spirit, that there are two ditches to avoid, right? If we're on a road, well, there's boundaries to that road, and there's a ditch on either side. One of the ditches is really you thinking, I've got to do all of this on my own. I don't know if God's going to help me, so I'll take care of me. Right, doing it in your own power, in your own strength. When you're trying to live a life of faith in your own power, you're not living God's way. You're just living your way. That's one ditch. The opposite side of the road, if you drift over, change lanes, and in the other ditch is, well, there's nothing I can do. This is all the Spirit. There's nothing I can do, so I'll just do nothing. It's this idea of apathy or maybe even laziness or complacency. And this isn't a sense of I'm waiting on the Lord. This is sort of, no, I'll just check out. I'm not going to take a step of faith, but maybe the Lord will do something. Both of these extremes are not living by faith. God does all the work necessary for salvation, for justification, right? To declare us righteous. But when it comes to transformation, when it comes to sanctification, that's what Paul is talking about back in verse 3. Having begun by the Spirit, that's justification, that's receiving the trusting in Jesus. He says, you're forgiven and saved. Are you now being perfected? That's sanctification, that ongoing work of becoming more and more like Jesus in our life. This idea of growing in faith, maturing in Christ, that work, God invites us to participate in with Him. We're not to do it on our own power, certainly, but we're to partner with God and partner with one another to do that. God wants to change the desires, the things, away from things of the flesh and to the things of the Spirit, to pursue and desire the presence of the Lord. Again, we'll come back to this in chapters 5 and 6. And he wants us to pursue the power of the Lord as he reveals his kingdom among us, as he's showing us the gospel in real life. But we have to let your engine be the Spirit. You have to let your engine be the Spirit working in you and through you and for you and with you to help you. That's a life of faith, to live and walk by the power of the Spirit, surrendering to the Lord, right? It's like we kind of say, Lord, I want all of you, so here, have all of me. It's not my life, right? Back to this idea of Jesus. It's not my life, it's your life. You paid the price. I'm yours. Which brings us to point number 3, to live by faith, embrace the gospel every day. Remember who God is. Remember what he's done. Believe that, truly believe that, meditate on that, enjoy that truth. And as you do, the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit will change and transform you and build up your life in faith. So every day, seek the face of Jesus. We live our lives, by the way, in the face of Jesus. Sometimes I think we forget that, or we just live as though that's not true. But we live our lives before the face of Jesus. So know this, when you want that, when that's what your desire is, you're seeking the kingdom, you're seeking to live in the face of Jesus, live by faith in the power of the Spirit. When you hunger for that, I want you to know two things. The first is, well, we'll say praise the Lord, hallelujah, right? And we'll encourage each other to do that. The second is when we live by faith, there will be opposition. There will be opposition. Now, in our country, most of the time, thankfully not physical opposition, but there will be spiritual opposition when we live by faith. The Galatians, this is their story. Paul has come and planted this church, and they're on fire. They're passionate about their faith. They love Jesus. And then the enemy comes in and does what? The enemy comes in and tries to destroy faith. And so, I think it's helpful for us to be aware of his tactics. There are many ways I think this can play out, so I'll just share a few, just as a point of sort of application for us to wrap this all up. Just a few that I think are common in many of our lives. One is this idea of deception. The enemy tries to twist the truth, right? Distorts the truth so that you won't believe it. Be on guard against that, right? Or maybe discontentment. The enemy tries to convince you that what you need is really something more than Jesus. Jesus plus something. Well, really, no. If we're not satisfied, it's because we're looking for something other than Jesus. Or the enemy will try to discourage you, try to make accusations against you. You're a failure. You can't live by faith. You'll stumble and fall. Right? The enemy tries to condemn. And if none of that works, none of that works, then the enemy will try to distract you. Right? Maybe keep you so busy doing so many different things that you're not focused on what's most important. Or maybe giving you a level of comfort that numbs your thirst and your hunger for more of God. You're not living by faith. You're just distracted. And the goal of the enemy is to destroy you. And if not to destroy you, then it's to distract you, to get you to somehow fake it, to somehow check out, to go on autopilot, to travel down the wrong road or rely on your own power, to somehow just kind of exist in this Christian life, but not really truly living by faith, like a mannequin in a sidecar driving down the road. Friends, this isn't just Christian platitudes. I'm not saying these things just to be like, oh, if you're discouraged, be encouraged. Oh, if you're discontent, you know, it's that. No, this is true. We live by faith in the power of the Spirit. This is real life. It's real faith. It's what happens in the trenches when we get up and respond to the gospel. So embrace your identity in Jesus Christ. Remember who you are in Him. Embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And embrace the gospel every day. The righteous shall live by faith. So my question for us this morning is, how are you living? And what are you going to live by? Pray with me, please. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to this message, this word. Not my message, Lord, but the message your Spirit spoke through Paul in these verses. And I pray, Lord, for those of us in this room who are Christians, who have, maybe we've even studied this passage and these verses a number of times. Lord, we've certainly heard the message of the gospel 1,000 times. But I pray that we would not be complacent to just engage mentally, but that our hearts would be stirred to live by faith as you continue your work in us. Lord, we also pray this morning for those in this room who may be on the fringes of faith. Lord, there may be someone who for various reasons has yet to put their faith and their hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you would just make clear to them the true message of your gospel, that as they hear it, Lord, that their faith would be awakened, that it would be rooted in you. Lord, send your Spirit upon us. Would your Spirit minister to us, convict us, encourage us, move in and among us, help us. Lord, as we go from this place, as we respond, we hear Paul's words to live by faith. Not just to live, but to live by faith. Lord, we pray that for those of us maybe facing deception, discontentment, discouragement, distraction, Lord, for those of us facing that, that you would give us an extra measure of the grace of your Spirit to encourage us, to lift us up, to help us persevere. Lord, we know there are a few individuals, Lord, in the trenches of battling cancer or illnesses, some, Lord, who are recovering from surgeries. And so, Lord, we would just ask that you would meet them in their place of need, that you would provide healing and strength, that you would bless them. Lord, we know there are those who mourn, and we think of the Briety family this morning and just ask, Lord, that you would be near to them in this time as they grieve the loss of a loved one. that you'd give them the perfect peace of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we go from this place, send us out in the power of your Holy Spirit to live and love like Jesus, that we would, Lord, be witnesses for you in our communities, in our homes, even all across Long Island. Lord, we lift this up to you this morning. We ask that you would continue to bless us, that we would be a blessing.